The passage today is from Genesis 27, verses 1 to 35. It's on page 28 on the Church Bible. Page 28. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his oldest son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I'm now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening to, as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to his son, to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father said to you, to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then he handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. She went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I'm your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunt game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's word, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing.
Well, I don't know about you, but for me it feels like we've had another week where more bad news seems to have filled the newspapers and the news reports. And as I hear the bad news day after day after day, it can leave me with a feeling of helplessness. And so for everyone here, whether you would call yourself a Christian or not, it can leave us asking the question, is there any hope? As we look at the world around us and we see what seems to be going on every day, or maybe you look closer to home and you look at events in your own life, is there any hope? Or maybe for Christians, as we look at the church around the country, we can even find ourselves asking the question, is there any hope? In our chapter today, in chapter 27, we have a story, which is a fairly well-known story. It's a fairly familiar passage, a fairly famous passage. Maybe you can remember back to those Sunday school days, either as a child or even if you were teaching it. It's a popular story to teach and maybe to reenact Jacob dressing up to look and feel like Esau. And yet I wonder, when we look at it in Sunday school, when we remember back to it, I wonder if we miss the detail. Because as we pause now and take our time to look at the detail in this passage, we see it's a desperately sad episode. We see a family in total breakdown and conflict. Let's get our bearings with where we're at in this story as we've worked our way through Genesis. We now meet Jacob and Esau, twin sons to Isaac and Rebekah. But we're told in a couple of chapters earlier, it didn't start well. Have a flip back a page to chapter 25, verse 23. We're told from the start, or before the start, before they're even born, we're told by God that the elder will serve the younger. It's the younger son who the promise of God and the blessing will fall on. And then we're told later down that page that there is a difference in the lads. 25 verse 27, the boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, whilst Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. But not only is there a difference in the lads, there's difference in favorites among the parents. Next sentence, Isaac, the dad, who had a taste for wild game, he loved Esau, but Rebekah love Jacob. And early on in their life, we find that they're sons, twins, always looking to get one up on the other. And so verse 33 of chapter 25, we find Esau gives up his birthright, being firstborn, for some food. Here is a dysfunctional family. And so as we come to chapter 27, as events come to a head, we see the desperate ugliness of sin. And it's not easy reading. It will be uncomfortable listening this morning. But stay with me, because as we go through, at the end we see there is hope. There is hope. You see, even with this unimaginable family situation, God can still be at work. God can still remain faithful to his promises. But before we get there, We need to see in this passage the ugliness of sin. The ugliness of sin. And in it we see a desire to be like God. The family dynamics, we have father Isaac who loves the older son Esau. We have mother Rebecca who loves the younger son Jacob. And so as we work through this account, it's easy to ask the question, who's at blame? Who's at fault? Who's to blame? And in one sense, it seems obvious it's Jacob, right? He's the one, with the help of his mum, he's the one who's out of order to his dad. And yet if we know our family, our Bible history, we know that, well, Jacob's the one who goes on to be the hero. The blessing continues through him. So he can't be at fault, can he? And yet as we work through this, we see that every single person in this family is wrong and sinful throughout this passage. So as we work through the narrative, the story, we're going to work through the characters in the story and focus at the four individuals at play. First, we're going to have a look, as we meet them, of Isaac and Esau, because we see in them people who ignore God's commands because we want to be in charge. People who ignore God's commands because we want to be in charge. We start with Isaac, verse 1. We're told he's old, his eyes are failing him. And so he calls in Esau and he asks for food, verses 3 and 4. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like. Bring it to me to eat, verse 4, so that I may give you my blessing before I die. And look, whilst Isaac might not be aware that Esau has sold his birthright to his brother, he will know that God intends for the blessing not to go to the older, but to the younger son. Birthright and blessing, they're slightly different here in the Old Testament. The birthright would have gone to the firstborn, would have included a greater inheritance, a more privileged position. But the blessing would go to the whole family. And so the occasion would be, and we see it in other parts of Genesis, where the whole family would be present and different blessings would go to different children. And yet here, well, Isaac doesn't want anyone else present. He just kind of secretly calls in Esau to be with him when the blessing comes out. And it's made all the more surprising when, just look one line before chapter 27, we find out verses 34 to 35, Esau has married two Hittite women. And verse 35, they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. The wives of Esau causing grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And remember, when this was written, there'd be no chapter headings, chapter numbers or verses. So literally it would run from they were a source of grief to Isaac to, and Isaac calls in his older son Esau for a blessing. He still wants to give his blessing to Esau. Isaac clearly wants to give only a blessing to only Esau. He loves Esau the best because he's the outdoorsy type and brings back the best game for the food, for a meal. In fact, we'll later on see that when Isaac does give the blessing inadvertently to Jacob, thinking it was Esau, part of that blessing goes directly against what God has commanded. God has said the elder will serve the younger. And yet Isaac wants to bless Esau, if you look over to the end of verse 29, or the middle of verse 29. No, I want you to lord it over your brothers. May the sons of your mother bow down to you. Isaac's favoritism for the older son has blinded his spiritual sight. His desire for his favorite son Esau and for filling his stomach with his favorite food causes him to ignore God's commands. He wants to do it his way. He doesn't want to do it God's way. And so as Isaac calls in Esau, so Esau comes in. And it's easy to feel sorry for Esau throughout this narrative. What's he done wrong in this? He's just been cheated out of it, hasn't he? However, we've already learned that he's sold his birthright in chapter 25 because of his rumbling stomach. And we've seen at just before chapter 27, the last couple of verses, he marries foreign women. In fact, it seems that kind of bookends this section. We're told it right at the start, just before the start of 27. And then it ends this section, if you flick over to chapter 28, verses 8 to 9. We're told about more foreign women that Esau marries. And this is significant because the promise was given to Abraham's family, and the call from God to Abraham and to his descendants is not to marry people who are outside of the people of God. You see, Esau's not concerned with the commands of God given to his people. He knows he's given away his birthright and so his blessing. And yet he still comes here seeking it. He sold his birthright for a pot of stew in chapter 25. And here he loses it out to another pot of food. And so he faces the consequences. Did you notice the strong language when both Isaac and Esau find out what's happened? Verse 33, Isaac trembled violently. Verse 34, when Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry. You see, both Isaac and Esau, they want to be like God. Instead of listening and obeying God's commands, they want to be in charge. They ignore him. They don't want to do it God's way. And before maybe we too quickly and too easily shake our head at Isaac and Esau, there'll be times for all of us when we can have those same desires. When we hear the commands and call of God for our lives and we think, well, I'd much rather do it my own way, thank you very much. When it comes to how we live our lives, the decisions that we make, the words that we speak, when we can make choices that suit my preferences rather than how God calls me to live. You see, Isaac and Esau, they show us the ugliness of sin, and they show us it when we ignore God's commands because we want to be in charge. But then we encounter Rebecca and Jacob, who also show us the ugliness of sin in a slightly different way. They show us it as they look to take matters into their own hands with God's commands. We find Rebecca, verse 5, listening in to what is happening. And do you notice in these two verses, verses 5 and 6, do you notice the brokenness in this family just shown in these two sentences? Verse 5, now Rebecca was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son, Jacob, look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, not her husband, but your father, not her son Esau, but your brother Esau. And so she hears Isaac talking to his son. And so she devises a plan for her son. And yet, it could be argued, look, Rebecca's aware of the plan of God, aware that God plans to bless the younger son, not the older son. And so as she hears about this going on, she thinks, oh no, it could be lost. And so what can I do to save the day? Look, this isn't just a wife overhearing that the husband chooses the paint palette for the new wall or the new sofa and thinks, oh, I don't want that. This is much bigger than that, isn't it? This is God's plans that's going to be lost. Surely she needs to do something. And yet, rather than the opportunity to trust in the Lord, rather than we see no example of approaching God and seeking his help, rather than approaching her husband, no, she chooses to work against the plans of her husband's solely through deception. She loves the younger son, so she deceives her husband. She plots against him and against her own older son. She takes matters into her own hands. Do you notice how much responsibility she takes in verse 14? Have a look down. So he, Jacob, he went and got them and brought them to his mother. But then she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of her elder son Esau, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. She acts against her husband to try and accomplish God's will through a plan of deception. She doesn't trust that God can work through these events and come through with his promise in his own time. No, she thinks, I need to take matters into my own hands. And yet, before we put too much of the blame on Rebekah and think that Jacob might just be an innocent, passive party in all of this, he does question it. Do you notice? He hesitates at first. But do you notice why he hesitates? Not because he disagrees with the plan. Just not sure about the practicalities of it, is he? Verse 11. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man. I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. The worry isn't, oh, we shouldn't be doing this, should we? It's, well, what if we get caught? And so mom assures him, prepares the food, gets the outfit ready, and Jacob goes into his father. And he outright deceives his father by lying to his face. Verse 19. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. And then he does it again when questioned. Verse 24. Are you really my son Esau? Isaac asks. I am. Jacob replies. Not only does he lie, but he brings God into his lies, justifying it as God helping him. Verse 20, Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. It's such a sad interaction, isn't it? Even for Isaac, as he's confronted with Jacob, but cannot know it, the narrator kind of shows that there's something in Isaac that doesn't make sense. In fact, five times he questions whether this is what is happening. Verse 18, he went to his father and said, my father, yes, my son, he answered, who is it? Verse 20, Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly? Verse 21, Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. Verse 22, Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Verse 24, are you really my son Esau? He asked. So much doubt in Isaac compared to at the start of the chapter when Esau walks in and says, here I am. There's no question in his mind that Esau's in front of him. I wonder if you noticed it. Such an interesting detail that the narrator points out all five senses are used of Father Isaac here. His weakened sight that he can't tell his brothers apart. His touch deceives him into thinking Jacob was Esau, verse 22. His smell is deceived by the scent of Esau's clothes, verse 27. His taste can't tell apart his favorite Esau's cooking and Rebekah's cooking, verse 25. Only his hearing brings him doubts, verse 22. But it's almost as if all his other senses convince him not to believe his ears. And so Isaac gives in, gives the blessing to Jacob, thinking it's Esau. And so Jacob is blessed, verse 28, blessing in the field. Verse 29, blessing in the family to lord it over your brothers and blessing across the nations. And protection in the blessing. End of verse 29. Jacob, the cheating, lying schemer, taking advantage of his father's weaknesses. And so again, we see the ugliness of sin. Rebekah and Jacob, similarly like Isaac and Esau, wanting to be like God. But in this way, rather than going directly against God's commands, this time they take God's commands and take matters into their own hands because God's just, well, he just doesn't know what he's doing, or it's not happening fast enough, or he's out of control a little bit here. There's a lack of trust in the Lord that he is in control of his plans. I wonder if we've ever felt like Rebekah and Jacob, find ourselves waiting for God to act. And so almost a feeling that we need to give him a helping hand to get what we want. Oh, look, God wants me to be happy, so it'll be fine if I do this. Or God would never want me to be going through this situation, so I'll change that. And look, it can raise the question in this of how do we know if we're in danger of doing something similar? How do we know if I'm taking matters into my own hands or I'm just being proactive and doing what God is calling me to do? And yet the example in this chapter is we see Rebekah and Jacob do something that is outright wrong and deceitful. Look, God would never ask us to do something that is against his will in order to bring about his will. How much are we trying to control our own futures, like Rebekah and Jacob, rather than trusting it to the Lord? And there is no way that we can ever justify an ungodliness by saying, oh, it's just all part of God's plan. And so at the end of all of this, the outcome is no one wins. Isaac is deceived. Esau wants revenge. He wants to kill his brother, verse 41. Rebekah ends up gaining nothing and losing everything. Jacob does get the blessing, but that was always part of God's plan. But then as we go to the end of this chapter, into chapter 28, she goes and loses her favorite son. Jacob is forced to flee for his life. And so the family is torn apart. It's a terrible situation with a seemingly terrible outcome. And so it begs the question, where is the hope in this? And yet we still see the beauty of grace, because God's plans can never be thwarted. You see, in spite of sin upon sin upon sin, God's plan to bless his people is secure. Even in the midst of sinful people, God's promise goes on. We see it here because we see grace in the family. Grace in the family. God still chooses and uses Jacob. At the end of chapter 27, as it runs into chapter 28, as it set up the sinfulness of the family, so it emphasizes the grace of God throughout. It is only in God's mercy that he continues to use this family and continues to use Jacob. As Jacob is sent on his way to flee the danger of Esau, so he receives the promised blessing of Abraham. Have a look, 28 verse 1. Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. He commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham." You see, finally Isaac recognizes that the promised blessing is to go to Jacob. He's the one that God has chosen to bless. And so God has not given up on them. God's grace wins. And we see it throughout the Bible as God continues to use sinful people. We've seen it over the last few weeks as we've worked through the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. We see in the Old Testament, we see it as we head into the New Testament, as Jesus chooses a rabble of a group to be his closest followers. And so it points us to the greatest demonstration of grace. In the midst of the greatest act of sin, we see grace through sinful actions. God rescues the world through the sinful actions of humanity. We see one who is dressed up in clothes that are not his own, like Jacob. And yet this time it's a purple robe and a crown of thorns. You see at the cross, God using the greatest act of evil for good. Have a look at these verses in Acts chapter 3. "The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." You see, Jesus ends up taking the curse so we might receive blessing. In fact, Jesus fulfills what Rebekah offered to do, verse 13, when Rebekah said to Jacob, "My son, let the curse fall on me." Jesus wonderfully says these words to each and every one of us, knowing full well the full weight of these words. Grace in the family, grace through sinful actions. And so finally we see grace to you. God saves whilst you were a sinner. You see, God doesn't choose you if you're sat here this morning and would call yourself a Christian. God doesn't choose you because you are better or smarter or more beautiful or holier than anyone else. God chose you when you were still a rebellious sinner. And only chose you because of his wonderful grace. And this invitation is open to every person. So if you are here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, whoever you are, whatever you have done, no one is too guilty for God. Where is the hope? As we look around this world, as we reflect in our own lives, as we look at this family breakdown, where is the hope of God? And yet God shows he is able to work through sinful people, bringing about his promises, showing us grace, bringing us hope. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your wonderful grace that even in the midst of a sinful family here in Genesis, even in the midst of our own sin and rebellion, your wonderful grace wins. Please help us to trust in your grace and your plan. Please help us to live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.